Father, we thank you in Jesus' name as we just go boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, because of the precious blood of Jesus. Thanking you for the day that you've given us. Lord, just like Kevin said, this is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And Lord, we thank you for those that are tuning in live. We thank you, Father, for the mission team that are on their way back from that pig roast. Just, Lord, what a wonderful outreach. What a great time that they have had. And Lord, bless them all the way home. Keep them safe in their journey. And Lord, help me this morning to teach your truth. And may every ear be open to the good word of God. And Lord, touch people's hearts and save this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 16. We are in verse 16 and so forth. Remember that we left off with, this is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. With him are Luke and Timothy and Silas. Barnabas and Mark, remember last week, they missed out on this. They went back to Cyprus. And so they're not on a missionary journey, but these four men, they are. And so God opened last week an incredible door to Europe. The moment that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke set foot there upon Macedonian soil, which is actually modern-day Greece, God had opened the door to Europe. And there they sat down on a riverside and they shared the word of God with the women and Lydia and her entire household. They were saved. And now this morning, very important, as we see how God opens the door to the heart of a little girl who's demon-possessed, and then also of the jailer who puts Paul and Silas in prison. So with all of that being said, this morning I want to talk to you about songs of deliverance. Say that with me. Songs of deliverance, beginning in verse 16. And now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune-telling. Just a simple day in Macedonia. Amen? You know, and listen, this is so important. There they are. And this demon girl, if you will, possessed there, meets them. The first recorded demonic encounter there in Europe was a very young girl, a slave girl, and she was Satan's victim, if you will. Now, she said that she had a spirit of divination. I could stay on this verse the entire service. I'm not going to, but it's so packed, so pregnant with information, I believe, that's vital to each and every one of us. You say, what is divination? Well, divination, of course, means to literally, to foretell, if you will, to seeking knowledge and so forth about future events, but it's always a supernatural thing. But in this case, it's not from the Holy Spirit of God, it's from the demonic realm, from the devil himself. So, you know, things like astrology or the reading of horoscopes or tarot cards, seances and witchcraft, all those things are condemned in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I believe it's verse 8 and following, Deuteronomy 18, 10 and following. And you can read all about how God condemns those things because they are demonic. But here's the thing. I don't know why the translators of this particular verse did it the way they did. Because if you read this literally in the Greek, it would not say the spirit of divination. It would say the spirit of Python. An interesting word that is used here. Listen very carefully about this important text before us. The word Python here, let me just read it, is the Greek name given to the mythological serpent that guarded the Oracle of Delphi. Now, it was located in central Greece and was slain by the false god. He wasn't a god. His name was Apollo. And the name was given now to those in that time who could foretell certain events or to foretell the future. Now, look carefully there at what she did for her masters. It says that this little slave girl brought her masters much, much profit and did so by fortune-telling. At that time, just trying to set this up for you, the Roman world and the Greek world, boy, they were heavily dependent upon going to the gods for information. There would be no emperor, no general going out into a military campaign. They would first go to the oracle, the medium, the witch, or whatever, the oracle at Delphi, and seek the plan. Tell me, am I going to be successful in this and so forth? And that's what they did. So this slave girl, in the day that she was living, man, she was a virtual a gold mine, if you will, for these two men here. But however, this verse is really interesting because only in the New Testament, only here in the New Testament, is the word fortune-telling used. But when we read that, we just immediately think, well, okay, it's a diviner or someone that tells the future. But it means more than that. This word fortune-telling literally means one who raves while giving out the prediction. Matter of fact, if you study out that Greek word, you would find out that it means for the individual, or this word here, the person to be mad, if you will. In other words, their senses are just completely confused. More than that, it means to scream or to make terrible noises like gnashing of the teeth and even trembling. And it says that such agony was displayed in their bodies that their eyes would roll back, they would foam at the mouth. They called them during that time frenzied women. These, maybe a priest, maybe she was a priestess, if you will, of the oracle there at Delphi. I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that whenever those particular individuals started giving their foretelling, started prophesying or predicting the future of any individual, here's what she did. She would not open her mouth. Okay? Very, very important. And all of those things would start happening to this little slave girl, maybe foaming at the mouth, her eyes starting to roll back. She started trembling. And then the person who had paid would hear a voice, and the voice would be coming from the little girl's body, but her mouth would not moving. And that's where we get that word during that time, ventriloquist. So it was the demonic spirit, if you will, the spirit of Python, literally speaking through this girl. So this poor little girl was demon-possessed. What a horrible thought, amen? Horrible. Now, you know, the Bible, if you study out the New Testament, have you ever noticed that demons have names? And did you know that demons can speak? Remember Luke 8:30, whenever Jesus was casting out the demon there at the Gadarene demoniac, Jesus said, "What's your name?" Remember that? And what did he say his name was? Legion, because he said, because we are many. It's amazing. He had a name, Legion. You can go through the Bible, like in Luke 13:11. Jesus, there as he's praying for this woman who'd been bound for 18 years, he says, he calls it a spirit, a demon, if you will, a spirit of infirmity. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 25, he calls a spirit there that had a possession of someone, he called it a deaf and dumb spirit. I like that one, don't you? Deaf and dumb, get it? Yes, and then in Matthew 12:22, he said, you blind spirit. You go through the Bible, you'll find lying spirits, seducing spirits, familiar spirits, spirits of harlotry, unclean spirits, spirits of confusion, all have names. You can even go in the Old Testament and find the same thing. Here, in our text, the Holy Spirit says that this demon is called Python. When I was growing up as a young man, child, and even into adulthood, there was a woman in our nation who was a self-proclaimed psychic and prophet. And she was known everywhere. She was world-renowned. She died, I believe, in about 1997. And she had a nationally syndicated newspaper columns all over America and other parts of the world. And you could go in, there was an astrology chart there. And her name, some of you may remember if you're my age, her name was Jean Dixon. And this person, she gave incredible predictions. For example, she predicted that the Russians would beat us in the space race, and they did. They didn't beat us to the moon, but they were the first in space. She also predicted that that John F. Kennedy, who was a Democrat, remember, that he would be elected to office and he would die in office, the assassination. Well, that happened in 1963. Washington gave her a name. Washington said this. She was called Washington's widow, a window to the future. Did you know that she sat down with President Roosevelt, President Nixon, and President Reagan as they sought advice from this woman? She called herself a Christian, and she attended Mass every day, she said, of her life, and claimed that her prophetic powers came from Almighty God in heaven. However, normally when she was giving her predictions, she would look into the crystal ball to do so, okay? Now, from the lips of her own person, let me read her testimony. She said that she received her gift of prophecy after a huge snake, like a python, came upon her bed, encircled her, looked into her eyes, and said when that python did that, she saw the wisdom of all the ages. Let me ask you a question. Who was the python? Who was that serpent? The devil is the same serpent that showed up and talked with Adam, or rather, and Eve there in the garden. He, you know, listen, a demon is a parasite. It's a, never forget that, a parasite meaning that a demon always has to have a human host. That's what they desire. They want to oppress, they want to attach themselves some way, and the reason they're desiring a human host, if you go back to Luke's gospel, I believe it is chapter 11, they even call people their home, their house. Okay? And so what they want to do is always manifest their wicked personalities through the human host they either oppress or occupy. In this case, this little girl was completely demon-possessed, and she was so by a demon called Python in the Bible. Now listen carefully. I only wish that we knew what opened the door for her to be possessed, but we're not given any information. I don't know if her parents were into some form of wickedness, or she was a little grown up there maybe in Delphi, and she was like a little priestess and so forth, and the demons just entered into her and possessed her. I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says that she had joint owners. She had wicked people that owned her as a slave, and then, of course, the most wicked entity in all of the world, the wicked one himself, the devil. Now look at verse 17. And this girl, look what she did now. She followed Paul and us, Luke says, and cried out, or literally, that word means she kept shouting and kept shouting, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation," or how to be saved. And this she did for how long? Many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, greatly troubled, the word literally means worn out, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the little girl, we don't fight against flesh and blood, said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name above every name," amen, "the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he, meaning Python, that wicked spirit, came out that very hour, or literally immediately. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, I want to make a quick application of our text before I get into our sermon this morning, okay? Now, I want you to notice something about the strategies of this particular demon, or we could just call it the strategies of the devil. Look at verse 16 again. Look when it happened. It says, now it happened. When did this demon approach Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke? It says, when they what? Went to prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was prayer being held? You guys did not, you don't read, do you? No, you read your Bibles. Where was prayer held last week? Where was prayer being held? The Riverside, amen, A plus, fail. The Riverside. Why? Because the women were there. They were there praying. It was a time of prayer. It was on the Sabbath. And there they were praying. And what did Paul and them, they went out and led these women to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what, listen to what this, what does this demon do? It's does everything. Look at what it says. It says it happened as we went to prayer, dropped down, the slave girl, what did she do? Met us. She came. The demons know what we do. Do you understand? They try to stop our assignment. They're trying to stop Paul and Silas from going to the place of prayer. Why? Because there's more people there this Sunday, or it was actually a Saturday probably. There was more people there at the Sabbath time than before. Why? Because they saw how Lydia was transformed. Her whole household was transformed. So this demon, the same thing that happens today, you're trying to get to this individual. You're on an assignment. You know you're going to lead them to the Lord, or you're going to go teach the gospel. And you know what? This type of serpent that will tries to slither around and stop people from witnessing. Do you understand me? Also, they try to squeeze the very life out of you. I know that. They try to stop you from praying. Have you ever sometimes wondered why you go to your time of prayer and you go, why can't I pray? Why is it so difficult today? You think God's causing that? You think the Holy Spirit's causing that? No. You're fighting not against flesh and blood. You're in a war all the time. This demon, the reason that he showed up in this little girl was, number one, stop people from being saved. Number two, they did not want them to go there and definitely didn't want them to have a time of prayer. And what did she do? She continued, it says, to follow them, remember, many days, over, constantly. They were right there beside Paul. Now it says, here goes, this girl followed them. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us, cried out. Now look what she did. These men are what? Servants. And yes, she did say, of the Most High God. Of the Most High God. But you know what this demon was doing? She was drawing, or he, the demon, I'll just refer to the girl. She was drawing attention to men and not to God. She was drawing attention to these men, Paul and them, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, she was elevating them instead of elevating God. It was a reason why. They wanted the people to look to them and not ever look to God. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in John 16, 14? He says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus said, not glorify man. God's a jealous God. You know, he's not. We don't get any of the credit. Amen? Now, and not only that, it says here that she said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Is that true? Yes. Do you know the devil tells the truth once in a while? But he does so he can get in, so he can lay a lie right alongside the truth. Now look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, well, then they're going to put Paul and them in prison. Now, it's interesting to note here that this spirit that is attracted to the money issue. 1 Timothy 6:10, what does it say? For the love of money is a root of all evil. Amen? There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with money. Amen? Money's good. There's nothing wrong with money. I wish I had a lot more than I have. Don't you? But money takes on the personality of the beholder. That's why your debit card has a pulse of its own, like a heart that's beating, you know, buy this, buy this, buy that. You know, I've had truck fever lately. No, it's the truth. I'm not lying. I told Wednesday night, you know, I sat in this truck, and then I realized how much it cost. I didn't envy a hip person anymore. But, you know, sometimes I just go down to the car lot, you know, and I just sit in them. And they say, well, you know, you've been down here three times. I know it. I just want to sit in it. Can I turn that radio back on? It's got all that yellow seat buttons, you know what I'm saying? And then now they can, your seat can heat, you know what I'm saying, or cool. Turn that AC on. Oh, this is a whole new world, isn't it? And never mind, I don't know why I'm telling you that. It's about money. So see, these who love, people who love money, there you'll find that spirit. And listen, it's so evident today that spirit is working in our world. You know, isn't it sad that these men didn't rejoice that their little girl was delivered from a devil? You know Paul led her to the Lord, okay? They didn't rejoice in that. They rejoiced because they loved money, or they were upset because the money was now gone there, and so forth. Listen, we live in a time. And I've gotten to where I can't stand to read articles about child sex trafficking anymore. I just can't do it. Because, you know, Fort Worth and Dallas, we're a major hub like Houston for that. And I cannot imagine selling a child for money over and over and over. That's the kind of people that these people are right here. They're lovers of money. The same as those people that are out there today. They turn little girls that have run away and whatnot, and they turn them into prostitutes. Why? Because they love money. Or they tell the poor people that from down in Nicaragua, or the people that are coming out of Mexico, and they put them in a U-Haul trailer and they shut it up and it's not vented and they burn or die. What is that? That's the love of money. And that's exactly what was going on there. Look at verse 20. And they brought them, you know, here they are, the people that own the little girl. They brought them to the chief officials, to the magistrates. And they said, now these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And here's how they did it. They're lying, of course. They teach customs which are not lawful for us. In other words, they're violating the law of the land. We're Romans, man, and they're messing everything up. And it says to receive or to observe. Did you notice that nothing about the slave girl was mentioned? No, see, they're lying. But notice what was said. Being Romans, did you catch the contrast? Being Romans, being Jews. That's that anti-Semitic spirit that's all in the land today. You see, Philippi, there in Macedonia, that was now a Roman colony, and Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome during that time, he had sent forth an edict, and he expelled all the Jews out of the land of Rome, and now these people here were following the same thing. But did you notice that only Paul and Silas are arrested? Why not Timothy and Luke? Well, they were Gentiles. Even though Timothy was half Jewish, he was still half Gentile, and Luke was all Gentile. Look at verse 22. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, literally stripped Paul and Silas. And they commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the, what prison? Inner prison means the dungeon, okay? And he says they put him in the inner prison, and look what he did. He fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, they have discovered the prison there in that area where they say Paul was actually imprisoned. I've seen pictures of it. And there they were. Think about it. They're in the very bottom of the prison, the very lowest area. That's where the sewer is. There's no fresh air. There's no light. It's just the stench. I mean, you know, it's so dark in there. Have you ever been into an area like, you know, like at Carlsbad, when you go into the cavern and you go and the lights are off and you can't see a thing? And after a while, you start imagining that you are seeing stuff. You know what I mean? That's how dark it was in that place. And there was literally no escape. And yet, even though there was no way to escape, you know what they did? They put Paul and Silas in the stocks. Have you ever seen a picture of the Roman stocks that people were put in when they were there during that time? Here's what they would do. They would make you sit on the floor. And your legs, they would spread your legs as far out as they could. And they'd put this foot in a hole, that foot in the hole, clamp it shut. Then they would pull you as far forward as they could and put your head and your arms there in the stock. And that was your in that position, stretched to the max. That's what happened to them. And then it says in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were cursing God, blaspheming God. Oh God, why did you let this happen? Why am I beaten to pieces? Why am I in the stocks? Why am I in this darkness? No, look what they were doing. They were praying and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That word listening in the Greek means listening with pleasure. They were listening as Paul and them were singing in the darkness. Look at them. They're charged, but they're not guilty. There's absolutely, their bodies are beaten and bloody. There's no light again. There's no fresh air. They're stretched to the limit and those things. Was their pain real? Yes. Yes, it was real. Was the stench real? Yes. Was the darkness? Yes, it was all real. But yet, what did they do? I love this, and we should learn from this. They turned from the visible to the invisible. And they started worshiping the Lord. They started singing to the Lord. Listen, I look at it, I said, dear God, that's so good. That was their very first resort. What do you do? What's your first resort at the midnight hour when you have problems, deep, dark problems in your life? What do? They prayed. They sang to God. Look at verse 26. And then suddenly, now Ebenezer, our God of help, amen? He's going to do something. Suddenly there was a violent or great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's the heart of Jesus right there, isn't it? To loose everyone's chains, all the bondage. Boy, I tell you what. Oh, the midnight hour. I'm not going to sing that song, but I'm telling you, I look at this and it just excites me. What Paul and Silas praying, singing. You go through and look at the prisoners. They're listening. Look at the next one. Earth, what is it doing? Quaking. Prison, shaking. Doors, all flying open. Chains, everyone falling off. Now, that's what I call the manifested help of God. Amen? Now, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, plunge it into his body, if you want to look at it that way. When a Roman guard, if he allowed any prisoners to escape, whatever punishment that they were in prison for now comes upon him. So those that are facing death, he's facing death, okay? So he says, I'm not going to rot in prison. There's no way. I'm just going to end my life right now. But look what happened. But Paul called with a loud voice and said, goodbye. That's what I would have said. I would have. You put me in those stocks. I saw you stretch my neck. You know, I saw you fight as tight as you could get them. He said, no, no, look what he says. He says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light. He ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, it's one of the most important questions in all the world, isn't it? Oh, I tell you, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Believe what? That I'm good enough? No. That I have to do some kind of work? No. That I have to obey any kind of law? No. All that is needed is one thing, to believe in your heart. Amen. That's all that is needed. You know, listen to me now. Not every lost person, not every sinner, comes to Christ in the exact same way. Some people are saved in church. Some people are saved by a Christian radio or program, or a Christian TV, or a loved one leads them to the Lord, or wherever, or at a beach like me, or at a riverside like Lydia, or like the jailer in just a few minutes, like he just did, there in the prison. So we're all saved in, or come to the Lord in different ways. However, every person is saved or born again the exact same way. And that's by faith. That's by believing in your heart. Like it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you come to Christ. That's how you believe right there. He said, you and your household. Does that mean because of the jailer's faith, his whole household was saved? No, there's no such thing as proxy believism there, okay? Everybody has to come to Christ on their own. So the way that happened here, it says in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all that were in the house. So they heard the gospel, and he took them out the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family, they were baptized, meaning those who were old enough to believe were baptized. This verse is used for infant baptism, and that's not what this verse is teaching. So the first act of a converted jailer, what did he do? He washed the disciples' back, cleaned up their wounds. It's like I said in the early service, you know what? If you've wounded somebody, go wash the wound out. Amen? Get it healed. And now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. What a great guy now. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent for the officers, literally the people, the rod bearers, the people that beat him in the back, saying, let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words of Paul, saying to the magistrates, this is that they've been sent to you. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said, no, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do as they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves. I like Paul, don't you? Do you tell the magistrates to come and get us out? And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So Silas and Paul were Roman citizens, and it was against the law to ever whip a Roman, and especially not give him due process of law here. So they could have gone to prison themselves. And they came and pleaded with them, brought them out, asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, quickly, I'm getting ready to now get into our sermon. I believe that Luke now is going to stay there. And he's going to help the new disciples grow in the Lord, because we know that he connects again in Acts chapter 20. So with all that being said, I want you to look back now at verse 25 at this incredible scripture. And let me read it to you again. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners, again, they were listening to them. Do you know, you say, Bill, what were they singing? Well, it says they were singing hymns or songs or whatever. But the question is, what does that really mean? Loved one, listen. It means that they were singing a supernatural song given to them by the Holy Spirit of God for the divine purpose of God. You say, well, Bill, are you sure? I'm absolutely sure. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He says, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. And he goes on and he says, songs in the night come only from God. They are not from the power of men. There they were. Listen, had I been Silas, I would, you know, I know what I would have done. I would have said, Paul, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to probably punch you. And not only that, I never want to see your face again. I'm tired of hanging with you. All you do is get in trouble. I'm serious. I said, this is enough. I'd have been like Mark. I'm going home, man. I can't handle it. But that's not what happened. And certainly Silas didn't do that. You see, you say, well, Bill, why do you know that was a supernatural song? Well, because in Ephesians 5:18, it tells us, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Listen carefully. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms. Have you ever done that? You ever walked up to somebody and said, and you know, the Lord is my shepherd. You ever done that? Never mind. Okay. And hymns, that means hymns are ones that are composed by believers. Now, listen carefully. And spiritual songs. Say that with me. Spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, which means songs given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Songs given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's exactly what happened as they were praying and they were singing hymns. Now, listen. It is in our times of darkness, in the lonely times like that we find ourselves, just like Paul and Silas. Listen, we find this is when it's dark, when you don't know what to do, when you're just in the stocks just like they are, but not literal stocks. But you're bound, and you don't know the direction, and it's midnight. It's like, God, it's so dark. I don't have direction. I don't know what to do. It is times like that when you're all shut up, and there's nothing there, like being, say, in prison, like they were, and there's no help. Nothing is familiar. Everything, you're just confined. The only thing you can do is move your lips. It is there in those moments like that, loved one, that you find the deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God. You find then that the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts. And you know what he does? It is there in times like this that he puts a new song in our hearts. A new song. And some of you need a new song today, man. You're singing the same old junk, okay? I want to ask you a question. I say this is love. What is your theology in the midnight hour? What is your theology? What are you going to do? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to say, Lord, you know, help me? What is your theology for when you have times of darkness just like this? Well, I believe with all my heart, it's God who gives us songs of deliverance. Amen. It's the Lord who does that. The psalmist said in Psalm 33:3, sing unto the Lord a new song, meaning a song that he's given unto you, not something that you've made up. No, the Bible says in Job 35:9, it says, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. Meaning, boy, whenever you're oppressed and things are not going well and you don't know which way to turn, it says people cry out. Listen to what they say. They cry out for help. He says, Job says in verse 10, he says, Where is God? Have you ever said that? Lord, where are you? Job says, where is God, my maker? Where is God, the one who knows me intimately, knows my rising up, knows my lying down, knows everything about me? Lord, you made me. Where are you? Where is God, my maker? And listen to what he says, who gives songs in the night, who gives songs in the night, when everything seems to be falling apart. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you go through a hard, dark time, it's a lonely experience. And when your hour is dark, loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you, you need to open your ears and listen to the Lord. Amen? He wants to give you something. He wants to help you. He is God. He is our help. And the problem is so many Christians today in this anemic American church, in a way. I hate to say it like that, but it's just the truth. You know, we live in such an instant age. I mean, I'm even getting into the where I need my information instantly, aren't you? I mean, I ask Siri questions all the time. I do. But my battery's going, and that's killing me because my battery's run down or whatever. You know, it's like we can go to Google and immediately find answers to everything we want, nearly everything we want to know. Information so quickly. And you know, our problem is that today, you know, Christians, well, I don't go through persecution. I'm not going to suffer in any way. Well, you know what? We're going to have bad times. But how do you get through those bad times? Do you say, where is God my maker? Of course, I've said that myself. But the fact of the matter is that you need a song from God when the hour is dark. And the problem today with so many believers is that they're writing their own song. You know, and I'm just as guilty of that. You know, my office is located right down that hallway, and sometimes you can ask the staff, I'll get out of my, you know, I work standing up. My desk is up high, so I don't sit. I work standing up, and sometimes I'll just walk out of there, you know, just be myself. I start walking down the hall, and I start singing, you know. I start singing the song, not something from God, but something from the world, you know. One of my favorites is after I stop counseling for a little while, I'll just walk out and go, make the world go away. Get it off my shoulders. Say the things you used to say. You remember that song? Make the world go away. You want me to keep going? No, I just, you know, sometimes I'll walk out. This is the truth. And I don't know, I only know the old songs. I don't know the new ones, you know, because I can't do the hip hop or anything. I'll walk out of the office and it's like I've told you, sometimes I walk out to the bathroom and I flush a toilet just so I can see something that works in my life. You understand? And I'll come out and I'll just walk down the hall and I'll go, lonely, I am Mr. Lonely. Remember Bobby Vinton? I have nobody. Remember that one? To call my, oh. You got to hit that high note, man. And so the staff, they shut their doors, you know. They say, Bill, you're a man of faith, we can tell, you know. No, you know, I'm just being real. But see, that's what you do. You don't sing the songs of the world. Let God give you a song. Let him give you a new song. Let him give you life. Because all those other songs, you know, lonely, come on. Shut up, Bobby. You know, I went through and I looked, you know, I went to Google as usual. I said, give me some names of country Western songs. Here we go. Here's what this world's singing today. You ready for this? This is the world. These are the songs the world is singing. Number one hits. You ready for this one? She's acting single. I'm drinking doubles. No, I mean, I'm not trying to be blasphemous in the church, but that's what the world is singing. Listen to this one. I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. I mean, there's something wrong here. You understand? That's what the world is singing. How about this one? I want a beer as cold as my ex-wife's heart. That's what the world is singing. Don't you sing those? Don't sing those songs. Forgive me, Lord. I should even mention that. No. Listen. The writer of your song is God. It says God who does something. God who gives. God is a giver. God who gives songs. When does he give them? Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? When everything seems, Lord, is so dark. I don't know what to do. Lord, I just can't go on. The writer of Psalm 42 says this, 42:8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Here it is. And in the night, I love that. In the night, his song, not your song, not some hymn, not there's nothing wrong with it, but not, it's from heaven. Are you listening to me? It's a song from your Father. It's a song from your Father. It says his song shall be with me. You say, well, God doesn't sing. He doesn't? Do you think God sings? Our Father, it says, what does it say in Zephaniah 3:17? What does it say? The Lord
sings over me. There in your darkness, there when you can't go on, there when you don't know what to do, God says, open up your ears and quit listening to the world. Don't let Python squeeze you to death. No, listen to me. Don't you hear me? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Don't you hear me? That I'm singing over you. At night, it says, the psalmist said, his song will be with you. All you have to do is open your ears by faith and shut out the world, the voice of the world, the songs of the world. You know what I mean? And say, oh God, I want to hear your song that you have for me. He has a song. He is the author of the song. You need to stop singing, what am I going to do? Amen? You need to say, with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's our Ebenezer. Loved one, listen. God has a song. He has a special song, just like he did for Silas and for Paul. He has one for you. Like Spurgeon said, songs in the night only come from God. They're not in the power of men. I cannot tell you how many times in my personal life how the Lord speaks. He speaks to me primarily at two places. When I'm shaving and at night. Like he'll wake me up. You know, don't you hate that? I mean, I don't hate it, but you understand what I mean? You understand. And you know, I told you that story. You know, I'm sure I've told you about that night that I was awakened because of a horrible storm. I mean, the bedroom was just lightning, like it was the lights were on because so much lightning outside. And I just started praying and started worshiping the Lord, and I stopped, and then just I got up and went and looked out the window. And boy, the trees were swaying from, and I came back and got in bed. And the moment I got back into the bed, covered up, the Holy Spirit said, don't ever do that again. And I thought, go look out the window? That wasn't what, no. In other words, I was praying. He was listening. And I just stopped nonchalantly, got up out of my bed, went outside, or went to the window, looked out, and came back, and like, I put God on hold. And I've never forgotten that as long from the moment, many years ago when he said that. Listen, God's listening. He's there. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. How do you know that sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't come into your room at night when you're sound asleep? And you know what he does? Maybe he comes in and he sings over you, just like you when you're a father or a mother and you go into the crib where your little one is and you sing at night over your little ones. Are you following me? Oh, I tell you, we have a God who loves us, a God that loves us so much he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for us. That's why the jailer cried out in verse 30. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that a greater question? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Christ, boy, I'm telling you, I would run to him. I would run to him with all of my might. Because after you're gone from this earth, there is no running to him again. There's not a chance. There's no chance at all. The answer that Paul gave, he says, listen, believe. Faith, just simple believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, let's say this morning that you're here and you don't know Christ. Jesus is not your Lord. Maybe you're listening live and Jesus is not your Lord. You're sitting there on your couch or sitting in your chair, maybe sitting in your car, whatever. Listen, I promise you this. There's someone next to you. I don't know who he is or what he is, but I know it's the devil, a demon. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to squeeze all of the life that you have out of you. He wants you to run from here to there, trying to find life. Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Boy, I tell you, that's so important. You know, there's a judgment that's coming, a judgment. People don't like to hear it, but that's the truth. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That doesn't mean that you put you in a casket, then they put you into the ground. That word there, death, means eternal separation. Not physical death, spiritual death. Eternal separation from God from forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The wages, the payment, the money, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can only receive a gift. You can only say, Jesus, come and live in my heart. You know, I pray this morning, if you don't know Christ, that after we close this morning, you'll make your way down to this altar. And you'll come here and I'll pray with you. I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to the one who saved me. Amen. But now listen to something else. Let's say you're going through a dark time this morning. You know, it's like, Bill, it seems like the darkness is never, ever going to leave. I have a song just for you, a song straight from the Lord, a song of deliverance, amen? The Bible tells us, and says in Psalm 32:7, it says, you are my hiding place. That's personal. David said, Lord, you're my hiding place. I come to you, I'm going to hide in you. Listen to what he says. You shall preserve me from trouble. And listen to how he does it. Are you ready for this? You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that incredible? God says, I'm going to surround you. I'm going to surround you with songs of deliverance. All you have to do is start listening. Amen. Start listening. Open up your spiritual ears. Get alone. Turn off your computer. Turn off your TV. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your iPad. Get away. Sit in your car in a park someplace. You know what I mean? Turn everything, shut everything off and say, Lord, I'm in a dark place. Surround me with your songs of deliverance. I praised him for that. I praise you, Lord. Oh, God, I praise you. And I thank you, oh, Lord. I care not what men think. I care not what anyone thinks. I love you. I praise you. I honor you in this house. And, Lord, I thank you that that vile serpent python that's trying to squeeze the life out of this body, I command you today, in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, release your hold and slither away from this chapel and never enter again. We praise you. We praise you, Lord, because you are our hiding place. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stay.